Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're just going to read one verse. We'll pray and then get into the lesson this morning. Psalm 119. And we'll read verse 1 together. Psalm 119 and verse 1. Now notice, if you will, there's no introduction. Did you see that? It's just Psalm 119. Doesn't tell us anything about the psalm or its situation. But we'll get into that a little bit. Psalm 119, verse 1, all together. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for this wonderful psalm. I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear. You help us to be doers of it. Help us, dear God, to know your word and put it into practice. And I pray, Father, that this series that is about to start, I pray, Father, would do a wonderful work in our hearts and in our lives. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, today I want to begin a series on my favorite chapter of the Bible. Now, I enjoy Psalm 23. I enjoy Isaiah 53. And I like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That very chapter speaks about the resurrection. I sure do enjoy Revelation 21, where it talks about our heavenly home. But for me, none outshines this psalm. Now, this psalm is the longest chapter of the Bible, and it is a great celebration of the Word of God. It is this psalm that shows us the correct attitude we are to have towards the Scriptures. It describes how the Word enables us to grow in holiness and how we ought to handle persecutions and pressures that accompany one who is obedient in the faith. This psalm is a perfect acrostic with 22 sections with 8 verses each. Each section represents one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, with every verse in the Hebrew in that section beginning with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This means each letter is represented 8 times in each section. So each of these 8 lines or verses under the section of Aleph would all begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. All those 8 lines under this section of Beth begin with the letter Beth, and so on and so forth. Now, the number 8 is significant, for the human penman that God used to write this psalm used 8 different words for the Scriptures, and they are the law, the testimony, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and promise. Now, all 8 of these words are found in sections, verses 33 through 40, 41 through 48, 57 through 64, 73 through 80, 81 through 88, and 129 through 136. Or they are under the letters He, Vav, Cheth, Jod, Kaf, and Pe. You say, well, I don't think you've pronounced those letters properly. Well, you take a stab at them. It appears, besides, you didn't come here for a Hebrew lesson, did you? I hope you didn't even come for an English lesson, because you ain't going to get much one of them either. Amen. Now, it appears that every verse in this psalm contains a direct mention of the Word of God, except verse 3, 37, 84, 90, 121, 122, and verse 130. Now, Psalm 19 has many similarities with Psalm 119. There you find 5 words for Scriptures in that psalm. And in Psalm 119 uses those same 5 words. Both compare the Word of God to gold. And Psalm 19:10 says this about the Scripture. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Why, Psalm 119:72 reads, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So that should give us an indication of just how valuable God's Word is. And since it's such a treasure, I think we ought to open it up every now and then and get into it. Both speak of the Word of God as honey. Psalm 19:10 says, the Word is sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. While Psalm 119, 103 tells us this, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, this word of God is sweet. I don't know about you, but when I read it, you know what? I enjoy it. I find it sweet to know that my Savior's coming for me again. I find it sweet to know that, you know what, I can go to Him in prayer and have my prayers answered. I find it sweet to know about my heavenly home. I find it sweet to know that He is the God of all comfort. I find it sweet to know that He brings me joy in my life. There is a lot of sweetness in the Word of God. We need to draw it out by getting into it. Then, both Psalms, there is an emphasis on keeping or obeying God's word. Psalm 19:11 says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward." Psalm 119 mentions keeping or obeying the word of God in verse 21, or not verse 21, but 21 verses. But for the sake of time, we'll just look at verse 4, 5, and they read this way. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts," what? Not haphazardly. We're not supposed to keep them one day and then forsake them the next. We are supposed to be diligent in the keeping of God's commandments. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy," what? "Statutes." We are to be obedient to the word of God. While we do not know who wrote this psalm, and therefore we can't be certain when it was written, but our ignorance of these two things does not need to hinder us from learning the contents of this magnificent psalm. For after all, it was settled long ago in heaven before this penman was ever born. And you know what? God is the author of this book anyways. Some, however, believe Moses wrote it. Others, a priest or a Levite who served in the second temple after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. This much we do know. He must have been someone who was well known and was in a position of influence because he was oppressed by princes. Verse 23 says, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." He also spoke of kings. And we read this in verse 46. "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." You know, if the psalmist could speak before kings the word of God, why, and not be ashamed, then why do we have such a hard time speaking it to other people and common folk? While the psalmist speaks of the Lord God and a remnant of godly people in a nation, he mentions the ungodly who despised him. And verse 141 says, "I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts." He speaks of those who persecuted him in verses 84 and 85. And it tells us this, "How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that," what? "Persecute me. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after the law." Then there were those who wanted to destroy him. And he states this in verse 95. "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I'll consider thy testimonies." He refers to those who oppressed him as wicked and proud. And verse 21 says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." These people were those who disdained the word of God, who openly disobeyed it, and the one who wrote of them was reproached by them. In verse 22 and 23, it says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." This psalmist suffered greatly from their false accusations. For it is written in verse 50 and 51, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath," what? "Quickened me." You see where he found comfort? He didn't be whining to everybody else looking for a shoulder to cry on. He went to the word of God and found the scriptures to be comforting. It says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. These things that are recorded in this psalm has led some to believe that Jeremiah the prophet may have written this psalm. For many of the statements found in these 176 verses could apply to him. Because did not Jeremiah speak to kings? Did he not bear reproach because he faithfully served the Lord? Was he not surrounded by enemies who did not seek God's word? Did they not want to destroy Jeremiah? And did not Jeremiah rejoice in God's word? For it is said of him in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I wonder how many of us come to the word rejoicing. How many of us even come to the word? But it ought to be the joy of our heart. While there is a good case for Jeremiah being the human penman, I personally think David wrote it. Now, I know his name does not appear on the title of this psalm as it does on others that he wrote, but that should not rule him out. After all, is he not called the sweet psalmist of Israel? And what is written can easily match the events that happened in David's life. Yes, you may disagree with me on that, and that's okay, for no one can know for certain. But in the purpose of this study, we're going to use David's life as our point of reference. When personal things are mentioned, it's almost as if we can see David time and time again. I believe that we'll find that no one else's life so matches what is written in Psalm 119. Now, the same theme of Psalm 119 is the practical use of the Word of God in the life of a believer. Are we not to be hearers? Yes. Are we not to be doers? We're not just supposed to be hearers and readers. This book is a practical book, and it is to be put into practice. When you consider that whosoever penned down these words did not have a complete Old Testament, let alone a complete Bible, the emphasis on hearing and doing the Word of God is remarkable. He didn't have the words of Jesus that are found in Luke chapter 6, verse 47 through 49, which says this, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, upon which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, he didn't have what James wrote in James 1:22 through 25. And you know what? We saw that earlier in our Sunday school lesson, did we not? And let me read it once again. But be a doers of the word and not hearers. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The author emphasizes the use of the Bible in our lives. He loved it so much that he would get up at night or early in the morning to read it and meditate upon it. Verse 55, 62, 147, and 148, he writes these things. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the what? Night, and I have kept thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I prevented or went before the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. You know, we believers today have a complete Bible. There's not going to be any more given to us. We have it complete. And many of us will even say, you know, we love the Word of God. But how many of us are willing to get up at night or rise early in the morning to read it and meditate on it? You know, I've emphasized here as a pastor over the years, daily reading of God's Word and reading it through at least once a year and do so in the morning. Now, you do so in the morning so you got something good to think about the rest of the day. But let's take it a little bit further, such as what is written in Psalm 119. How about when you get up at night and you can't get back to sleep? You know, I don't think that's a time to count sheep. You know, I don't think it's time to get up, get out of bed, and grab the remote. Why don't we get a hold of God's book and spend some time reading it? I guarantee the devil will put you to sleep right away. Now, it's sad that many believers today ignore the entire Old Testament. You say, how do you know that? Well, when I came here, I was told that. When I came here years ago, I said, we're going to do an Old Testament survey. And I had a number of these New Testament believers come up to me and say, you know what? Why are you doing the Old Testament? Don't you know we're a New Testament church? And I thought, wow, thanks for letting me know. I said, listen, I'm glad we're a New Testament church. And as a New Testament church, we believe all the scriptures, do we not? Because does not 2 Timothy 3:16 say all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? I said, are we not to read the Old Testament and be admonished by the things that are written therein? Are we not supposed to be exhorted by those things? I said, man, I'm glad we're part of a New Testament church. And because we are, we're going to look at the Old Testament. But you know what they wanted? They wanted to dismiss all Old Testament teaching and preaching. And I thought to myself, you're not a New Testament church. You're not even a New Testament believer. So many want to just do away with the Old Testament. And you know, they want to say we're under grace and not under the law. It's as if they have not read that the whole Bible is to be used. Now, those verses I mentioned earlier sure dismiss their foolish argument that, you know what, the Old Testament is irrelevant today. But here's the thing. If you took all the Old Testament references out of the New Testament, you wouldn't have much there. You wouldn't know what it's talking about. We need the Old Testament. We need the entire Word of God. You know, there is such a thing as the necessity of all the Scriptures. Could you imagine if we didn't have Genesis? We wouldn't know where we came from. We wouldn't know where sin came from. We wouldn't know the story of Abraham and Isaac. We wouldn't know about the ark. We wouldn't know about a lot of things just in the book of Exodus. Genesis. Don't let me get confused. But think of that. We make a mistake if we don't read the Old Testament. And we make a mistake if we read it in a careless manner or with the attitude that you can't wait to get over certain portions of it. You know, here you got this guy. He didn't have any New Testament. And yet he's rejoicing. He's getting up early in the morning, even late at night, all so he could get into the Old Testament scripture. The only book, the only portion of scripture he had. He considered God's word a great source of wealth. Verse 14 and 17 tells us this. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much in all what? The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Did you see that? Now, none of us are going to ignore our bank statements, our jobs. None of us are going to ignore our retirement portfolio if you have one. But why is it we are so quick to ignore the scriptures when they're more valuable than all that? Crazy, isn't it? This psalmist's love for the Word of God would put most believers to shame. We so often neglect it, reject it, and even correct it. We make a grave mistake when we do so. Well, I don't believe that. Wow. You're some kind of believer, aren't you? I don't believe that. Or somehow we look at it and say, well, I'm an exception to the rule. That doesn't pertain to me. Well, why not? What makes you special? Here's one who believed it, loved it, and as a result, lived godly and victoriously, with only portions of the New Testament at their disposal. We have a whole completed Bible, yet how many of us remain spiritual midgets as we choose to be ignorant of what thus saith the Lord? You know, well, I'm a history buff. Read the Bible. Well, I love my romances. Read the Bible. Well, I love to read, you know, these great stories of days gone by. Read your Bible. When the psalmist uses the word law or any other of the seven words for scripture, he's referring to the entire revelation of God available at that time. And let me say this, if you don't know your Bible, you don't know of God well either. Because the Bible reveals the Lord to us. May I say that we as believers need to refocus, reread, rediscover the many riches that are found in the Old Testament. Most of us will read some of our favorite Psalms and then some of our favorite Proverbs. But you know what we'll do? We'll skip over the details of the tabernacle. And you know what? The picture of the tabernacle pictures Jesus Christ. We'll skip over the sacrifices in Leviticus. Yet it talks about, you know what? Those things point to the Lamb of God for sinners slain. We don't even take a quick glance at the genealogies in 1 Corinthians or 1 Chronicles, which include many from which our Lord came. While many consider portions of the Old Testament to be rather trivial, may I remind you, every word is God-breathed. Even those things we may find insignificance, they do have significance because otherwise they wouldn't be found in the Bible. Some today say, well, the law is a yoke, speaking of the Old Testament, that we're not able to bear. But was not the law given to us to protect us from evil? The psalmist thought so, and he found freedom when he obeyed the law. And he said this in verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Others claim that the law and grace are in opposition. But the writer of this psalm saw them working together. He writes this in verse 29 and 58, remove from me the way of lying. Do I need to read that again? Oh, that's only a little lie. Oh, it's an abomination. And grant me thy law, what? Oh, you see how it worked together there? And I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy what? Yeah. While the law cannot purify the heart nor give one eternal life, it definitely does reveal sin and show us the need for a Savior. This is the lawful use of the law, and this is illustrated in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, where Paul writes this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. While many dismiss the law, the psalmist here delights in it. He wrote this in verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Have you ever went to the Word of God to get counsel? You know, some people, you know, like me, myself, I don't have a pastor. Do you realize that? Yeah. I'm your pastor. And some people come to me for counsel. But you know, the best counsel I found out is not to go around with the rest of these preachers and see what they think. I can get 20 different opinions from 30 different guys. But you know what? God has counsel. And His counsel is the best one could ever get. And you know what? I receive that counsel. I don't go to the Word of God and find Him giving me an answer to my question and then go around to everybody else and finding out if they agree with what I really think. And then I can dismiss that when I find somebody else who believes like I do. That settles it for me once and for all. You can't get any better counsel than that. You know, I don't know why so many people go to psychiatrists and what are those other people? Psychologists and you know, they go hither and thither. They'll even go to these people with the little crystal balls and all that stuff trying to get some counsel. We got all the counsel we need right here. And it doesn't get any better than that. Save yourself some money. Just get into the book. Paul wrote this about the law. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now to be sure, no one is saved by the law. But when one is saved by grace through faith in Christ, they have the righteousness of God's law within their hearts, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through them yielding to the Spirit, they can obey it. Listen, to the unsaved, the law condemns. To those who are legalistic believers, it is a master that robs them of freedom. But to the spiritually minded believer, it is a servant that helps them see the character of God and be more appreciative of the work that Christ performed on the cross. The writer of this psalm wasn't content with having the law in his home or in his head, nor to just have it being held in his hand. He wanted it in his heart where it could help him love that which was holy and do that which was right. He writes this. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. When we read the scriptures, it is not in order to simply gather biblical information. It is to reach the heart and it is to bring about a transformation in our life. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. Notice what it says here. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and speaking about a mirror, what's the mirror? The Word of God. The glory of the Lord. Uh-oh. Where do we see that? In the Word of God, right? The glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This book will transform your life. It'll make you more like Jesus Christ. Yeah, I remember reading a story about a little boy. He was living in a village and there was mountains around and they had a little outcrop there. It was called Old Man Rock. Old Man Rock. It looked like an old man. And one day he came up, and this old guy's looking over at that rock, and he tugged on his shoulder and said, Mister, what are you looking at? He says, well, I'm looking at that rock. He says, what's that rock called? He said, Old Man Rock. He looked at the guy and he looked at the rock. He says, how long have you been looking at that rock? He says, for years. He says, well, you look just like him. You know, when we're in the Word of God as we should be, we'll start bearing the image of Jesus Christ. The Word of God performs many wonderful ministries in the life of a devoted believer. It keeps us clean. Verse 9 reads, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Someone has rightly said years ago, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. It gives us joy. Verse 111 says, the testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. You know, I've been up here preaching for years, and some of you need a good dose of joy. And so you know what you're telling on yourself by not exuding that joy? You know what you're saying? I don't read my Bible. I don't rejoice in it like I should. Yeah. But you know what? Talk about some other thing that you enjoy doing. Your face lights up. Crazy, isn't it? It gives you joy. You know, you can ask Connie if you want. But for the most part, she'll tell you this: I'm a joyous man. You know, a long time ago when I got saved, I said, you know what? I don't want to be a grumpy old man, you know. I don't want to have OCD. I don't want to be old, cranky, and dilapidated. Now, I may get old and I may get dilapidated, but I don't want to be cranky. Amen. And why should I be cranky? If I'm yielded to the Spirit of God, I got joy, right? If I read the Word of God, I got joy, right? If I got answers to prayer, I got joy, do I not? So I'm a pretty happy guy. So what if you're not? There must be something wrong with God's Word or Him. Can't be you. Crazy, isn't it? Maybe we need to get into the Word of God more often. The Bible guides us. In verse 33 through 35, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. He did not consider the commandments of God to be one of many options. For him, it was the only option to take. The Word establishes our values. Verse 37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy way. Nothing is as important as living a life by faith in God's Word. Nothing. The Word helps us to pray effectively. Verse 58 says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy what? Word. We need to turn the Bible into prayer, for scriptures make prayer a reality. And by the way, God's will is found in his word. And if we want our prayers answered, we need to pray according to his what? The scriptures give us hope. Verse 49 tells us, remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. You know, the hope that we have in the Bible is not a hope so. It's certain. It's not maybe that it'll happen. No, it's going to happen just like God said. It gives us peace. And in verse 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall what? Offend them. You know, so many Christians are so easily offended. How many think they're telling on themselves? When one is settled on the word, it will settle their heart. Loving the word will bring the best friends into our lives. Verse 63 says, I am companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. One can have no better friends than those who live by the Bible. When we think that we are down and out, the word will also revive us. Verse 25 tells us, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. A believer who fails to avail themselves of the Holy Scriptures does so at their own peril and loss. I want you to understand that our study in Psalm 119, it's not to increase your knowledge. Its purpose is to develop a right heart attitude toward God and toward His Word. So let's read His Word. Let's memorize it. Let's obey it. Pray it. And allow it to change our life. In our study, you'll see the writer facing many difficult, different situations. But his devotion to the Lord and to His Word will never change. And may that be said of us as well. So just what does the Word of God mean to you? Well, what do you do with it? Do you love it? Do you live it? Do you study it? Do you treasure it? One thing is for sure. I hope you don't neglect it. And I sure hope you don't correct it. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.